Shall we stand? A psalm of David. Oh, this is Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Father's Day, what a privilege to address you as Heavenly Father. If we are truly your children who have come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, been forgiven of our sins, given salvation, and adopted into your family as your sons and daughters. What an awesome privilege. And as we looked at the 23rd Psalm, we think about you as the Good Shepherd. That's you not only as shepherd, but as Father. This is what you do for us. So we are so very, very thankful. And again, Father, as we come to Father's Day, I know that it's not a happy day for some because they didn't have a good relationship with their father. And we pray that if it's possible that you could heal some of those hurts. And in the meantime, you know, may we just lift our thoughts and our aspirations and our praise to you, the God, our Father in heaven. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Country beyond the blue sea, where beneath that fair sky went the men forth and out for the world and for you and for me. And it's found in my heart, it is in the sun, and in memory of the great hill of my sea. Because there on the side, Jesus suffered in the blood to redeem of a sinner like me. Behold, faith. A thorn crowned in the way. With the cross he is bound, but still on the ground, he's ascended to the hill on and pray. Hark, I hear the glow of the heavens fall. They are nailing to the tree. And the cross he embraced while the multitude gazed on the blessed Lamb of Calvary. Father, as David lived his life, we know he was chased most of his life. Philistines, enemies, Saul, and he needed a heavenly father, and he had one. And so as he wrote that psalm, I think we can all put ourselves in there, realizing that we need you. Lord, we can't do this on our own. Preserve me, O God. Give me strength today. Preserve me, O God. Keep me in your way, because you're my God. You're my only hope. But Father, we thank you that as we celebrate Fathers on Father's Day, that it always comes back to you. And so we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have strengthened us. We thank you that you do lead us. We thank you that you do lead us beside quiet waters, and you do make us lie down in green pastures. You do restore our soul. You do guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You do comfort us when we go through difficult times. You do prepare a table before us and provide for us. Certainly you care for us. You've chosen us. You've anointed our heads with oil. Our cup overflows because you're our Heavenly Father. And oh my goodness, Lord, as you are Heavenly Father and our shepherd, we could assuredly say, therefore, surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Because you see, what sets you apart from our earthly fathers is you're perfect, and you never make a mistake. The rest of us are fallible. We do the best we can, but you know, sometimes it's better than others, but not so with you. As we can depend really on our earthly fathers to a great degree, you, Lord, there you are, and we are so very, very thankful. And then we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As a father should love his children and love to be with them. I mean, I have such a great time with my kids. They're all grown up now, and I think it's a blessing that we can all still hang together. And, you know, we have a great time, coffee on the porch, talking music, doing this, that, or the other thing. You know, I didn't help Mary plant the garden. Her mother did, but I could have, you know. And so I just thank you for that privilege. And I know not everybody has that, and I feel for them. But, you know, and we thank you how we've got that with you. You support us. You take care of us. And you have died. You sent Jesus to die for us so that we could live with you forever someday in heaven. So, Lord, that's what we look forward to. And as we celebrate fathers, may we just lift up our earthly fathers that are still with us. May we lift up the memory of those who have passed on. Even if they weren't the ideal father, they were still our fathers. But we are to worship you, because you are great. And you loved us enough to send your son, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And look what he does for us. So Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, shall we stand? One of, no introduction. Let's go. Thank you. Son. That's why we sing and rejoice. We live in a world where people aren't sure what is true. We know because we hold it in our laps in your word, the Bible. And as we read it and as we understand it and as we apply it, we are the people on earth. I mean, we should be making the most noise because of who you are. So now, thinking about that, as we come to your word, we look at how important fatherhood is, and help us see these truths, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Well, actually, verses 2 and 4. Actually, verses 2, 3, and 4. It's going to be one of those days. It is Father's Day. We honor fathers, and if you ever wondered, should we bother honoring mothers? I mean, isn't it kind of a foregone conclusion? Well, it should be, but no, it isn't. In fact, the scriptures tell us, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, first of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So come to Father's Day. By definition, Father's Day means there are children, because you have fathered children. So to the children, he says, or God says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, tema, a Greek word. It means to fix value, to revere, to venerate, to show reverential respect. And it may not be because this guy is that great, but it is because God has ordained him and ordained fatherhood, and he is your father. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now you may recognize that from the Ten Commandments. As the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, God gave them instructions, which again is just like a father, right? I'm not going to just do my part in the conception and then have the birth and take care of you for a while, then off you go. Now, I know that does happen to some with some fathers and some children, but it's not supposed to go that way. You are supposed to bring them up and nurture them, and that's what God, as Israel's Heavenly Father, is doing. As they're going into the Promised Land, he says, now here's how you behave, because I know you. We know from Deuteronomy, he tells them that you are a stubborn people, you are rebellious, you have been from the beginning. And I know, because in Genesis chapter 3, the human race fell in Adam by disobeying me, so that's just within you. So as you go, I'm going to give you instruction. Ten Commandments, number one, shall have no other God before you, before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. For them, it was a very special part of their covenant signed from God and the Jewish nation. So, the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God and how we are to relate. First four. Next, six are how we are to relate to one another. And you know that in there, he gives us, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt not steal, shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, shalt not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or your his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And you say, that makes a lot of sense, right? If we just lived with one another, nobody's murdering each other, nobody's stealing each other's spouse, nobody is lying and deceiving one another, we're not coveting one another and being all of that stuff, you think, well, society, this would be awesome. But you notice that this whole section starts with honor your father and your mother. This is the foundation to society. And this is why, and my mama said this forever, that when Satan attacks, he will attack the family and the church. And if you look at what's happening in today's world, that's exactly what's happening. Nobody really seems to know familyhood. I mean, we are so confused about so many things. You say people just read your Bible, and they may have read their Bible and says, I don't like that. Well, that really, can we say it politely? Or as J. Vernon McGee would say, I'm going to get ugly here. I don't mean to get ugly, but I'm going to. Tough if you don't like it. God wrote it. He's your creator. He is much smarter than you are. So say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, but help me. I'm going to take this step of faith. Honor your father and your mother. It's the key. It's what holds things together. Let's go back to Ephesians. Well, maybe you never left Ephesians, which is good. Stay in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm thinking it's proper that we honor mothers and fathers. This is Father's Day. Thank you. I remember where I am now. remember for Mother's Day, I thought before launching in and telling them a bunch of stuff, I'm not a mother. Never been a mother. Can't be a mother. It's biologically impossible. It's not the way God made it. So I asked the mother, well, what would you like, what would be helpful for you to hear on Mother's Day? And she said, how to love and pray for my children. I thought, what a great. That's awesome. So remember, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 15, and saw that answer. So you can go back and find, it's online, I guess it's under Mother's Day, I don't know, whenever Mother's Day was. So this, for Father's Day, I did a similar thing, but I didn't ask a mother, I asked a father. And I asked the father the same question, you know, what would be helpful for you to hear in a sermon on Father's Day, you know, from God about being a father? He said, maybe what the Bible says is to be the head of the household. Whoa. How to handle the responsibility and how to know you are making the right decision and not misinterpreting what you are supposed to do. And I thought, dude, you're a preacher. That's a three-point outline. What, how, and how? What does the Bible have to say about being the head of the household? How do you handle that responsibility? And how do you know if you're making the right decisions and not misinterpreting what you are supposed to do? Awesome question. So I began to think about that, and the Lord led me to Ephesians chapter 5, because I think he answered it through Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. And so let's take a look. We're going to kind of be in this little passage a little bit. I'm going to read from verses 18 through the end of the chapter, because that's the context. God through Paul says, Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking to you with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." The answers are in this passage. But before we look at the answers, I want you to notice a very important presupposition that this father made. And the presupposition is this: the father, husband, is the head of the household. Because the question was, what does the Bible say it is to be the head of the household? Not who is the head of the household, but what does the Bible say it is to be, it says is to be the head of the household. So he understands that the head of the household is the father, is the husband, and that's exactly what God says. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife. The husband then, being the head of the wife, is the head of the children, the head of the household. He's the one that God has given this responsibility." All right, so we're not going to argue that point. You can go to Genesis 1 and 2. You can go to 1 Timothy 2. Back it up to where we were with the ladies, and you'll see that this is God's design. And I think, man, you know, it really saddens my heart when I listen to the news and I see people trying all kinds of things because they think this is the way it should work. You know, I think we're all looking for perfection, not so much perfection, but for satisfaction, for fulfillment, you know, for prospering and all of that, because we want life to be good. And so we come up with all these things. Because maybe we see abuses here, and so, okay, we're going to get rid of that by doing this. It gets crazy. And sometimes we work too hard, because God's already given it to us. All we got to do is read it and submit to it. Let me give you a warning. For those that, you know, and my dear friends that are trying to get around this with some of them, is I say, you know, and I've said this, you know, I've actually said it this way. If there is a God, and I believe there is, if he has written a book, I believe he has, then we need to pay attention. You see, because Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." See, what's going to happen is eventually, as people goof up the Bible and live their lives that way, number one, Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death." See, I think a lot of them really believe this is the right thing to do. But we need, because we know the truth, we have God as our Heavenly Father. We need to warn them that the road you are on, the cliff at the end, it's a long drop. And I say, if there is a God, and I believe there is, if he's written a book, I believe he has, we need to pay attention. Just read. I just encourage people, just read this. And then you pray, God, speak to their heart. Speak to their heart. Speak to their heart. So there is this headship. So, okay, let's answer the questions. You're saying, come on, Sidorovich, time is going by, and I see that. My clock is working. I don't know, it kept going to a commercial. So the commercial's over, I guess. So what does it mean? What does the Bible say it is to be the head of the household? One word. So I'm going to give you three words to sum to answer each question. First of all, what does the Bible say that it means to be the head of the household? Savior. Just think that word. Savior. The head of the household is the Savior of the household. Doesn't mean he's saving their souls. We understand that. But it means, in that sense, he is the Savior of the household. Watch what Paul says about to the husbands about how he's to be the head of his wife. Husbands, verse 25 of Ephesians 5, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Sanctify, to set apart as holy, to direct. And so, you know, it because you what you want to do is you want to, Christ died for us to sanctify the church. Husbands, what's it mean to be the head of the household? Disciple your family. Your wife, number one disciple. Your children, next. You are to teach, as he says in, across my page in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Realizing, kids, when you grow up, you have to make your own decisions. But I'm telling you, this is what God says. In the Proverbs that says, train up a child in 22:6, train up a child in the way he's going, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we just pray that even as a prodigal, he'll come to his senses and come back and think, you know, mom and dad told me about this. And man, I went my own way, and you know what? It didn't work. This is not working. So we are to be the Savior in the sense that we are trying to set them apart as holy. We are trying to lead them in holiness. Which means dads, us men, we got to take the lead about what happens in our household. What are we gonna watch? What are we going to listen to? What are we going to talk about? Where are we going to go? What are we going to participate in? If the goal is to be holy and to be set apart unto God, because you see, verse 27 says, Christ does this so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. And again, dads, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and did this. So this is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to work with our family so that they would be holy and blameless, so that someday we can present them to God, as it were, and say, Lord, here they are. Now, I know you say, okay, that's a huge task. Give me some help. Okay, I could ask dads. I could see dads. I'm picturing all these blank seats have dads in them. Dads, would you like some help? Everybody's raising their hand. Good. Go back. Thank you. I do have. That's what happens when you get old. You just make stuff up. It's Psalm 23. I'm not making this up. You can find it. Find Psalm 23 again. It's why we started the service this way. This is about David, well, this is David, talking to God as God is his shepherd. All right? So I know it's not fatherhood, it's shepherdhood. But you think about it, what does a shepherd do? Shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd in that sense is trying to protect them and care for them. And if you want to think about the analogy, he's doing that so he can present them holy and blameless to the master. And so read the 23rd Psalm and just apply it to fatherhood. If we are to be the savior of our family in that kind of sense, we are to be shepherds. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Wow, dads, here's our goal. To be such a man that our kids can say, "My father is my father, and I don't want." You know, when I was growing up, Dad was an electrician, so he worked from Bethlehem Steel, and there were times where we got laid off, and times were tough. But one thing I'm so thankful for godly parents. Dad's in heaven, mom's in heaven. If they're looking down, I really don't think they are, but if they are, I think they're smiling, because, you know, one thing they always told me is there are times we didn't have much. I remember a Christmas where all that my sister and I got, it was just my sister and I, was a farm set that they got from somebody else, a hand-me-down. And you know what? We didn't care. Here's the point. We were always provided for. And mom told me, she says, you know, one of the reasons she believes that God always took care of us because they always gave to God first. Whatever they had, they gave their offering to God first. And he took care of us. And he does. And this is what fathers and what shepherds should do. We should do such a job that our children could say, you know, Dad, look it, you weren't perfect, but I wouldn't want another dad. Wow. So what does he do? Well, he made me lie down in green pastures. There are times where Dad's going to have to say, no, you're going to do this or you're not going to do that. Again, my illustration. Dad, you're going to love this, and I love this still. When I was in high school, I don't know how I got it, but somebody sent me in the mail a sample of tobacco. And I think it was supposed to go into a pipe or something. I don't know. I had this pouch of tobacco. And at that point, I always was rearranging my room. So at that time, my room was such that the dresser was right next to the door. So actually, as you're walking down the hallway, you know, you could kind of see the end of the dresser, and that's where I had this tobacco. So one day I'm in bed, or just laying there, I don't know, listening to music or reading, doing whatever. And Dad walks by and he says, "What's this?" And I said, "Well, that's tobacco. I don't know, somebody sent it to me." And he took it. He took it off my dresser, and he says, "You're not going to do that." And I just kind of sat there and went, wow. Then I said, "Well, okay. You know, that's what dads do." He's saying, you know, I don't want you to get started down this path. So actually, I guess, you know, if you're going to smoke, you're going to have to go get it somewhere else. You're not going to use this. I'm not going to let you do this in my household. And I appreciate that. That's what it means to be the head of the house, to be the savior. You are the shepherd. You're going to make lie down in green pasture. You're going to lead beside quiet waters. Running out of time. So sheep, you know, are very timid. They won't drink if the water's running well. So the father has to take them where the water is pooled and clean, then they drink. Fathers lead. Fathers lead, and they lead you to where this is good. You know, we're not going to do this. We're not going to, you know, we're going to do this. You know, I think of some of the great vacations we had in places we would go. And so that's awesome. And then he restores my soul. Forgiveness. Restitution. Well, not restitution. The word escapes me. It's an R word. Reconciliation. Bringing things back together again. I mean, did I make my dad mad sometimes? Yes. Did I disobey at times? Yes. Did I get the other end of those straps sometimes? Yes. But I understood what was happening. I had erred. And he was bringing me back, but I never held a grudge against my dad. You know, he wouldn't bring stuff up. Like, he never talked about that tobacco ever again. If he's listening, he's probably laughing, thinking, why do you keep bringing that up? I just think it's a good illustration, Dad. Anyway, he restores. He restores. And then he leads in the paths of righteousness, David says, to the shepherd, to God, for your name's sake,
Look at, we are leading our family. Remember the sanctified word back from Ephesians 5? We're setting them apart. We are leading them what's best for God. Because we believe God knows best. You remember, how many of you remember Father knows best? Black and white. Oh, see, we just dated ourselves, except for Heidi. She's not that old. She must watch reruns on YouTube or something. But anyway, I remember that Father knows best. Well, God does know best. And if our Father is in the Word of God and tracking that way and asking for God's help, this is what he does. He leads in the paths of righteousness. And when it gets scary, the Father is there to comfort. Comfort. I remember, you know, once we were in what's the camp that's out there by San Jose? Is that Mount Hermon? That's not Mount Hermon. It is Mount Hermon. So we were visiting some Mount Hermon, and there was a stream down there, and there's the path is up here, and the stream's down here. And the kids were small, and I don't even know why we were there, but we're walking along, and one of my sons fell down the cliff, starts sliding down the cliff, and the water's down. And I remember, it was a reaction. I just went after him. I just went after him, hauled him back up. I remember when my dad, my mom worked for the telephone company, and one of the times we took her to work and we're coming back, and he had this whole old Plymouth, and before the days of seatbelts, I'm that old. And so we're driving along, and somehow my door opened, and I started to go that way, and I can still remember my dad grabbing me by the back of my pants and pulling me back. You see, knowing that Dad's watching out for you, that's the comfort. That's the comfort. And of course, God, who's able to do everything, Wednesday you'll find out how you know, I look to God because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then he prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Dad's prepared. Dad's anointing. And he goes through the rest of the psalm, so my cup overflows. Do you get the point? Savior, what's it mean to be the head of the house? This is it. Just go to Psalm 23 and say, Lord, help me do that. Let's move on. Let's move on. Second part of that question is key. How do I do this? How do I do this? Second key word, love. Love. And this is important. This is why some people have such a problem with this submission thing, because they say, oh my goodness, I've seen this work. All of the dad does is sit on the couch and says, sweetheart, get me another beer. Get me another beer. This one's not cold enough. Throws it at. And I know those abuses happen. Not supposed to be that way. But he says, look, if you're the head of the house, if you're the head of your wife, the head of your children, and she is to be submissive to you, then you must love her. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, he died for her. See, the human tendency when you get power and authority is to abuse it. Illustration, Matthew chapter 20. The disciples, it's what I love about the disciples, a lot of things. They were people like us. They were in process. It took them a long time. They were with Jesus 24/7, basically, for 3+ years. And they still didn't get it. And then after the Holy Spirit comes, of course, it's a whole different story. But at this time, in Matthew chapter 20, James and John send their mother to Jesus. Because as you go through the Gospels, what they did, they let their humanity show through, and they believed Jesus was the king, they believed he was the Messiah, he's coming to set up that millennial kingdom that the prophets had talked about, and Jesus says, you're my guys, and they're thinking, okay, you're going to be the king, but now what's my position? I mean, how high am I going to be? And throughout the New Testament, they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. I think that's why in John 13, at the Last Supper, right before Christ goes to the cross, nobody washed their feet. No disciple was going to do that because they were arguing who's going to be the greatest, and so Jesus did. But on this occasion, James and John send their mother to Jesus. I mean, it's actually a pretty slick move. And it comes to Jesus, he comes up to her, and she... He asked her, well, what do you want? And she says, verse 21 of Matthew 20, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine shall sit on your right and one on your left. And he says, it's not mine to give. It's not mine to give. And the other disciples looked at that, verse 25, and hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. I think for two reasons. Number one, why didn't we think of that? Why didn't we send our mom? And number two, you know, they're thinking they're going to be greater than us. And with that in mind, Jesus says this. In hearing this, the ten became indignant with the other two brothers. So verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In other words, they're acting just like you guys are. They're just trampling over each other to get to the top spot. They don't care who it hurts, what it costs. They're just looking out after their own personal interests. And then he says to them, verse 26, it is not this way among you. Whoa, it's not the way my kingdom works. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You say, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked, all these guys. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Man, I tell you, I never read this without a pang. And you'll understand why in a minute. It should be true for all of us. Philippians 2, he tells you how to be a servant. Paul says, verse 3, do nothing. Okay, so there's no loophole. I don't care who your lawyer is. You can have the greatest defense lawyer ever. No loopholes. Do nothing. Nothing is left out of nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is how headship works. This is how a husband and a father works. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, verse 4, but also the interests of others. Now, if you're going to do that, you need to understand your family. Okay, don't turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells husbands that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. Because she's a wife, the Greek word is used for wife. It means to dwell together with. She's the one you're living with as a husband and a wife. Because she is a woman, gynae, she's a female, and she's the weaker sex. Now, I know some women are very strong, but typically the woman is the weaker sex, and the husband is to watch out for her. And he's to know her well enough so that he knows what is in her interest and what she needs. You know, I remind myself when I get upset because my wife's not giving me what I think I want, I realize, Sidorovich, you know, wake up. Go ahead, you can hit yourself. It's not about you, dude. You're here to take care of her. What does she want? Father, same thing. What is good for your kid? You know, this could get me in trouble. I just love J. Vander McGee, but I'm going to say it anyway, is that not every kid is meant for college. They're not cut out that way. You know, don't force them to do something like that that they may not want to do or may not be fit to do, able to do. Yes, college education is a great thing for most people, but not all people. So you just got to know your kid. You got to know your wife, and you got to be a servant to them. And Jesus is the example. Have this attitude which is in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had authority. He is authority. He's saying, you know what? I'm willingly going to lay down some of my prerogatives of being God, because he came to earth and he had the limitations of a human in his body. He's still fully God and fully man, but in the limitations of his body, he got tired, which he never did before. He got hungry, which he never did before. He got frustrated with his disciples as a human being, which he never did before. He was tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews 4. That didn't happen in eternity past in heaven. But he did that for us. He did that for us. He came, took on the form of a bond servant, a slave. And being found in the likeness of men, found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? Because that's what we needed. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He wasn't lording his authority over the universe and saying, good luck, guys, I just create more people. No. That's what we're to do. Okay, you got the love part. It's end up. Back to Ephesians 5. Last question. What's the Bible say it is to be the head of the household? Savior. How is it to be, how to handle that responsibility? Lovingly. Number 3. How to know you are making the right decisions and not misinterpreting what you're supposed to do? Keyword, spirit. Spirit. You can't do this. I can't do it. No human being can do this. So Paul starts this section in verse 18 by telling us not to get drunk, controlled with wine, which is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It means that you're in the Word of God daily. We almost did Psalm 1, another one of my favorite songs, is about how blessed is the man who doesn't... Laughing is not in there, but I got off and I'm not going to get it. So instead of botching it, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Dad, that should be you. But what are you doing if you're not doing that? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you're going to be a husband and a father or a mother or just a child of God, you have to be in his word. You have to know what your father says, what he expects, who he is, what he's going to do. You're in the word. You're in the word. And then you're praying like crazy, Lord. And this, and I've told you this before, but you know, I go through Bible readings and I'll stop and I'll say, oh yes, Lord, that's me, help me. For example, this morning, one of my favorites is Psalm 86. Let me take just a minute. I'm going to watch the clock to give you Psalm 86. You know, I love this psalm. It's especially nice in the NIV, rather in the ESV, but I don't got that up here. You know, it says, you know, incline my ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm afflicted and needy. Oh God, am I needy. Here's how I'm needy this morning. Here's where I am this morning. So here I am, Lord. Preserve my soul, Lord, please. For I am a godly man. I'm trying. I'm working on this. Oh God, save your servant who trusts in you. Yes, Lord. Be gracious to me, oh God. And then it goes on. And I love it when he gets down to verse 16. Grant your strength to your servant. I can't do this, Lord. I can't handle this. I don't know. You know, it's just... And then... Verse 17, show me a sign for good. I think the ESV says, show me a sign of your favor. Say, Lord, I need a ray of sunshine today. Help me. And so you're reading the Word of God and you're praying through it like that. And then you do the best you can. How do you know that you're making the right decisions and not misinterpreting what you're supposed to do? There are some times you will not know. You will not know. Hebrews chapter 10, actually Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Again, talking about God and our Father as our Father disciplining us. We don't have time to go over that. He says in verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us as we respected them. Shall we much not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live as God directs, as God reproves, as God rebukes, as God does all of that to us? Shouldn't we be thankful? Verse 10. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. as seemed best to them. Dads, that's the best we can do. With these decisions, some of them are going to be tough. They're going to say, you know, I think of Abraham moving his whole family out of Ur of the Chaldees. God told him to. You know, we don't have direct revelation from God. We got the Bible, but you get in there and you read and you pray. You pray James 1:5. If anyone asks wisdom, ask of God. God, what do I do? How do I do this? And then in the spirit, you say, okay, Lord, I got to make a decision. Here I go. I've always said, Lord, this is the door that I'm going through. If it is the wrong door, slam it in my face. And please make it obvious, because I'm not that bright. But I'm not going to go looking for signs either. You know, you can go nuts doing that. Just say, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. Got to remember, fathers, we need to remember this. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way. Dads, that's our responsibility. Shepherds planned where the sheep go. Father has a plan. We should have, you know, I'm trying to disciple you so that we can hopefully sanctify, present you to God. And all that. I'm raising you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means not just in word, but in deed. You need to watch me. Wow. The man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You got to understand, God is providential. He's in charge. And he will take and he will lead, and he even takes our mistakes and will use them for his glory and our good. How all that works, that's a whole other discussion, but it's awesome. So what I'm saying is, for us and for any Christian, you got a big decision to make, you read the word, you pray, and you say, Lord, here I go. And especially for the head of the household, you do this, Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. You're not on your own. Yes, the responsibility is yours, but you have a household. But with many counselors, they succeed. Many counselors, they succeed. I don't think, and I don't know if I've ever made a big decision without talking to Charlene. Say, sweetheart, I know I've got to, you know, we got to make a decision. What do you think? Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? And, you know, I have blind spots. I know it's going to come as a shock. I got blind spots. And I just have to hang out with my kids. They'll point out my blind spots. And, you know, I'm to the point where, thank you. Thank you. Really, I appreciate that. And I honestly mean that. Thank you. I appreciate that. But ask, you gotta get input, even from your kids. Now, if your kid is 5 years old, 7 years old, you're not gonna have a big discussion about, what do you think about eating your broccoli? I mean, because you know what you're gonna get. Can I just skip to the M&Ms? No. So, I can't tell you those, I'm running out of time. But anyway, you walk in the Spirit and you do the best you can, and God will direct your path. I mean, it's amazing. And he makes it work if we are walking in the Spirit. So, what does the Bible say it is to be the head of the household? Ephesians 5, be the Savior. Be the good shepherd. How are you to handle that responsibility? Lovingly, as Christ loved and gave himself. And how do we know we're making the right decisions and not misinterpreting what we're supposed to do? Sometimes we don't, but if you walk in the Spirit, God will work it out. At the end of the day, dads, husbands, or now we can just switch to believers, whoever you are, they're going to have to do something. Right? You got to make a decision. Something's got to be done. You got to take a step. So I want to end with Joshua chapter 1. I like the way that Moses instructed Joshua as he was going to take over and now lead the children of Israel. You talk about being the head of a household. Joshua now is going to be the head of the household under God. of maybe 2 million plus people who are stubborn, rebellious. We know the story. So this is what Joshua was told. So as a father, I read this as it applies to me. As a husband, I read this as it applies to me. As a believer, you should read this as it applies to you. When it says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Well, that's because the Lord's my shepherd. Well, anyway, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Awesome. So's not there. Be strong and courageous. That's what it means to be the head of the household. Be strong and courageous. And since I'm not naturally strong and courageous, I say, Lord, help me be strong and courageous. Psalm 86, strengthen your servant. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And here's how. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not turn or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Dad, this is what it means to be the head of a household. So, wives and children and congregation, saying, well, what do? Pray. Oh, Lord, help the heads of the household be godly heads of the household. Acknowledge that they are the heads of the household. Support them as the heads of the household. And then follow. As we all follow our Lord. Father, I thank you that for a lot of things this morning. First and foremost, I thank you that you are my heavenly Father. That's a miracle all on its own. I thank you for your patience with me, for your loving kindness and your provision. I thank you that you gave me a godly man as a father. I feel very blessed, and I know I am, because that doesn't happen to everybody. And you gave me a man that the older I got, the closer we became. My dad truly was my best friend. And I thank you for that. And I thank you, you know, for his faithfulness to you. I thank you for his love of you. I thank you that he even took that tobacco off my dresser, teaching me something. I thank you for that. And I thank you that grace upon grace, you've allowed me to be a father. Thank you for that. First of all, you gave me just an awesome wife. As, you know, as Cat Stevens sings on the Foreigner album, heaven must have made you. And it's true. I thank you for that. I thank you for every one of my children. Now they're adults. I love them all. And I just thank you so much for them. And my goodness, Lord, grace upon grace upon grace, I thank you for my grandchildren. And grace upon grace upon grace, I don't know how many graces upon grace, thank you for my great-grandchildren. And for us, as we sit here this morning, I mean, our experience may not have been that way, but again, no matter what our earthly experience has been, we reach out to you and hear the awesome Heavenly Father, we thank you. Think about those words, and then we'll close with a familiar tune. Shall we stand?
Amen. Amen, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name.